Thank you so much for joining us today. You're listening to Corrieton Cast, the official podcast of Corrieton Church.
What does the Bible say are the characteristics of the rebellious? Rebellion wears many faces: self-will, pride, defiance, and even ignorance. Today, Dr. Rocky Ramsey reveals how rebellion takes root in the heart and how it spreads like a disease. Consider the world and your heart.
So in our 2 Peter study, chapter 2 addresses how God judges false teachers, and it addresses end times matters. If you read the Epistle of Jude, which is the next book in the Bible, it sounds so much like 2 Peter chapter 2. They're very similar. Another section addressing behavior in the end times is found in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 to 7. So I want you to turn there. 2 Timothy 3, 1 to 7. And I'm going to read that passage. And as I read it, there'll be a few times I'll make comments. 2 Timothy 3, 1 to 7. But realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, which means blasphemers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable. Think about the moral and political stalemate in our nation. Irreconcilable. Think about all the marriages that fail. Irreconcilable. Malicious gossips, which literally means devilish. Think about the lies that political figures continue to tell with no guilt or shame. And they lie, and they know they're lying, and you know they're lying, and they lie with no shame. It's pretty amazing. Without self-control, brutal haters of good and of good people, like Charlie Kirk. Treacherous, reckless, conceited, rather than lovers of God. Holding to a form of godliness, claiming to be Christians, although they've denied its power. They deny faith's influence on how they behave. It's not a denial of God having power. It's a denial of God having any power over me. Make sense? Think about Catholic Democrats who support abortion. Think about church people who are shacking up. And the list could go on. They've denied the power the gospel should have over their lives. Avoid such men as these. I shared a post on Facebook. Some of you may have read it. Music star Cardi B has written what was probably the filthiest song ever written. And she performed it on television, explicit lyrics. She performed it on network television several years ago. It was just unbelievable that anybody would write such filth. It's unbelievable that anybody would listen to such filth. It's unbelievable that a network would let them do such filth. And the visual was as filthy as the words were. Now, here's the point of all that. Just read an article about her. She's married to a rapper, but she's pregnant by Stephon Diggs, a football player, pro football player. And she considers herself to be, quote, chosen, quote, anointed, and, quote, one of Jesus's favorites. That's what she really thinks. That's America. That's American Christianity right there. I can live any blankety blank way I want to live, and I'm still one of God's favorites. Unbelievable. Verse 6 says, among them are those who enter into households and captivate weak women weighed down with sins. In other words, they take advantage of people's weaknesses. They're led on by various impulses. To them, if it feels right, it is right. always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. In other words, unable to see or recognize the truth. So we'll come back in our 2 Peter discussion. We'll come back to some of the phrases in the passage we just read. All that sounds way too familiar, doesn't it? Way too familiar. So 2 Peter 2 is addressed false prophets. It addresses how God will judge them, how He judged Sodom and Gomorrah, judged the people in Noah's day. In tonight and next week's session, Peter describes the lives of people God will judge. They're rebels. So I'm calling this the characteristics of rebellion. There are 14 of them. We'll look at 8 tonight, 6 next Wednesday. So turn to 2 Peter chapter 2. I'm going to read verses 10 to 16. 2 Peter 2, 10 to 16. Verse 9 ends by saying, "The Lord knows how to keep the unrighteous under punishment for the day of judgment." Verse 10, "And especially those who indulge in the flesh in its corrupt desires and despise authority. Daring, self-willed, they do not tremble when they revile angelic majesties. Whereas angels who are greater in might and power do not bring a reviling judgment against them," these angelic majesties, the demons, "before the Lord. But these, like unreasoning animals, born as creatures of instinct to be captured and killed, reviling where they have no knowledge, will in the destruction of those creatures also be destroyed. Suffering wrong as the wages of doing wrong, they count it a pleasure to revel in the daytime, to celebrate their sin." You know, used to people would sin undercover, in darkness, behind closed doors. Nowadays, they'll do it in wide open public, these gay parades. I remember years ago, this was 30 years ago. At the gay parade in San Francisco, people were having sex. People were nude and having sex in the parade. Now, of course, the liberal media didn't put any of that, but somebody who was there took pictures. And I saw some of those pictures. It was disgusting. They revel in the daytime. They are stains and blemishes, reveling in their deceptions as they carouse with you. Having eyes full of adultery, never cease from sin, enticing unstable souls, having a heart trained in greed, accursed children. Forsaking the right way, they have gone astray, having followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. But he received a rebuke for his own transgression, for a mute donkey, speaking with the voice of a man, restrained the madness of the prophet. So tonight and next week, we'll talk about characteristics of rebellion that are found in this passage. Again, there's 14, 8 tonight, 6 next week. The first characteristic of rebellion is indulging in the flesh. Indulging in the flesh, 2 verse 10. Those who indulge the flesh in its corrupt desires. Our flesh is our old, sinful, unredeemed nature that desires to sin. The literal Greek translation says they go after it. They go after the flesh. That's what their lives are about. Rather than protecting themselves from the flesh, as a Christian would do, they go after it. They go after the things they should avoid. The Greek word translated corrupt here means that which defiles. The desires of the flesh, they defile us. They dirty us. They diminish us. We were made in the image of God. We were made to be holy. So we're told in 1 Peter, "Be holy as I am holy. Be holy in all your behavior," he tells us. But we diminish ourselves. We dirty our souls with the desires of the flesh. So rather than resisting these wrong desires, these people indulge those desires and those lusts. Look how it's described in these verses, in 2 Peter 3:3 and in Jude 1, which is just one chapter in it, verses 16 and 18, all three of those verses talk about following after their own lusts. 2 Timothy 3:2 simply referred to it as being unholy. So what are the desires of the flesh? We get a partial list in Galatians 5, 19 to 21. I'm going to read that list. The deeds of the flesh are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, remember the irreconcilable, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these. So what he tells us there is this is not an exhaustive list. These are some of the deeds of the flesh. There are far more. And then he says, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So we have similar lists of sinful desires in 1 Corinthians 6, 9 to 10, Ephesians 5, 5 to 6, and then in Revelation 21, verse 8. I call those God's deal breakers. All of those verses say, if you continue to do those sins and do not repent of those sins, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. Revelation 21, 8 says that you'll have your part in the lake of fire. So these are things we are to avoid. Those who rebel go after what they should avoid and flee from. They indulge the flesh. Here's the second characteristic. Second characteristic of rebellion is rejecting authority. Number two, rejecting authority. It says in verse 10 that they despise authority. Now, the word despise means to think little of. So I want you to kind of change how you see this. What they do is they just don't care. There's nobody in charge. There's nobody to tell me what to do. They disregard any authority but their own. They consider themselves to be the moral authority of their lives, not God, not His Word. Their attitude is, who cares what he, she, or anyone else thinks? That has no meaning to me. I will do what I want to do. I think little of any authority. Talked in the Timothy passage, it talked about disobedient to parents or being ungrateful. Both those would fit with this phrase. In Psalm 14:1 and 53:1, both those verses say, the fool has said in his heart, literally, no God. It doesn't literally say there is no God. It says no God. No God. No. You're not going to tell me how to live. You're not going to tell me what to do. The fool despises, he thinks little of, he disregards any authority. Romans 5:10 tells us that not only are we sinners, but we were enemies of God. We were rebels, people who would not be told what to do. Jesus said in John 3:19, this is the judgment, that light has come into the world and men love the darkness rather than the light. Why? Because their deeds were evil. People whose deeds are righteous love the light. Those who aren't love the darkness. Apologetics, defending our faith, is really important. But man's biggest problem is not a mental problem, it's a moral problem. It's not that he needs more data to make a common sense decision about God. It's the problem that if he believes in God, he's going to have to change how he lives. And he doesn't want to do this. Several evolutionary scientists have admitted that. And they've said, it's not that there's so much evidence in favor of evolution. It's that the big point of it is there cannot be a God who can tell us what to do. They despise authority, think little of it. They set it aside. So rebels indulge in the flesh. They reject authority. And then it says they are self-willed. Number three, self-willed. You find that in verse 10. It literally means self-pleasing. It's a hyphenated word in the English. It's a combination word in the Greek. The word for pleasure, which is treasure, which is translated willed here, is where we get our word hedonism. Very same word. They do what they want to do, not what they should do. Often what we should do is not what we want to do, or it's something we would rather not do. Does that make sense? So they just do what they feel like doing. Jude 1:8 says they reject authority. That's part of that. I'm self-willed. I'll do what I want to have pleasure. I'll do what I want. The word reject here means to do away with or set it aside. Just like we talked about, they despise authority. They think little of it. Here they just set it aside. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. They ignore any authority. Look at how being self-willed is described in Psalm 2, verses 2 to 4. This is one of my favorite passages of the Bible. The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, let us tear their fetters apart and cast away their cords from us. God the Father and His anointed Son will not tell us what to do. So what's God's response? Verse 4, He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. He laughs. And I said a few weeks ago, in the end, everybody finds out God is real. You can believe He's not all your life, but one of these days you're going to stand before Him and you're going to find out He's real. And in the end, everybody finds out God was right and Scripture was right. And so you can disbelieve it all your life, but one day you're going to stand before it. So everybody in hell and everybody in heaven believe the same thing. You see it? They all believe the same thing. They all believe in God, and they all believe He's right about everything. But some miss heaven, some make it to heaven. So their attitudes, nobody, including God's going to tell us what to do. He sits in the heavens, and He laughs. Look at how being self-willed is described in 2 Timothy 3:2. They are lovers of self. Then it says they're disobedient to parents. Rebellious people are self-serving, self-pleasing, self-willed. Rebellious people, number four, have no fear of God. They have no fear of God. So 2 Peter 2:10 puts it this way. They do not tremble when they revile angelic majesties. Listen closely. The word revile means to blaspheme. There's two ways you can blaspheme. You can speak lightly of something that is heavy, or you can speak profanely of something sacred. So there's two ways to do it. We think of profane, somebody doing something profane, but it's blasphemy when you speak of it lightly, as if God doesn't matter. So the Pharisees, for example, spoke profanely when they accused Jesus of casting out demons by the power of the demons in Matthew 12, 22 to 34. People blaspheme, they speak profanely today when they call good men evil and evil men good. And there's a whole lot of that going on. But you can also revile blaspheme by speaking lightly of sacred things. In other words, you don't take them seriously. You don't take them seriously. So example could be, well, God's no big deal. Well, the Bible's no big deal. I don't need to read the Bible. I don't need to have a relationship with God. What am I doing? I'm speaking lightly of a sacred thing. I'm blaspheming, but it's a soft side of blasphemy. It's thinking that Jesus is just a man. It's thinking that the Word of God is just words of men. Those are all forms of blasphemy, speaking lightly of heavy spiritual things. In Jude chapter 1, verse 8, and the context here indicates that these arrogant false prophets who have no fear of God think that they can command demons. Now, the angelic majesties literally just means glories. It's the word doxa, from which we got the word doxology. It just means glories. But you get from the context of the next verse, and then Jude 1:8 is saying the same thing, that's talking about people, men, humans, who think they have power to rebuke demons. They revile these angelic majesties. Verse 11 says that the angels who are greater than the demons don't even do that. You see it? Go look at it. See, even the angels who have more power than the demons don't rebuke the devil and his demons. How many have heard somebody say, I'm rebuking the devil? Well, who do you think you are? You think you got power over the devil? You think you got power over a demon? What world are you living in? What fantasy world? You don't. And that's what he's condemning right here. They have no fear of God, and so they think they are God. We can resist the devil. We can resist demons. We cannot command them. And you can think of some charismatic preacher who gets up and he declares his authority over Satan and the demons. He does not have authority over Satan and the demons. He can resist him and the devil will flee. He can stand firm against him. He cannot command him. But it sells good, looks good on TV, and there's all kinds of gullible people who will buy it. As I've told you, as long as there's a sucker, there'll be a licker. And so people will buy that stuff. Fearing God includes knowing our place. It includes knowing our place. There is a God. I'm not Him. There is truth, and I'm not the source of it. There is right and wrong, and it's not for me to decide what it is. See, that's fearing the Lord. Our place, knowing our place is not above angels and demons. It's beneath it. Remember in the Old Testament, one angel killed 185,000 Assyrians in one night. I told you recently, a year ago in the summer, they think they found the place where all that happened. These archaeologists have. And so it's kind of another amazing way that the archaeology proves the Bible's accuracy. But we're not above angels or demons. Consider these verses. Again, we're talking about not fearing the Lord. Psalm 36:1. Transgression speaks to the ungodly within his heart. There's no fear of God before his eyes. So just as the Spirit prompts us to do what is right, sin prompts them to do what is wrong. Why? Because he has no fear of God. One of the aspects of fearing God, as I've said just a moment ago, is knowing that He's right about everything. He's right about everything. Look at Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. What's that mean? If we don't begin with God and what He says, we end up with flawed knowledge. The best example of that's evolution. See, we believe in creation. We start with the first of the Bible. In the beginning, God created. In the beginning, God. That's the biggest part. And then He created. Everything after that's easy after you get over the in the beginning, God. Everything else is downhill from there. But the evolution says there is no God. That's His beginning. And so now everything the facts He handles, He mishandles. Why? Because He has no fear of God. Look at Proverbs 9:10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Not just knowledge, but wisdom. If you don't begin with God and what He says, you end up with foolishness instead of wisdom. You end up with thinking a man can be a woman and a woman can be a man. You end up thinking that a boy has a right to be in a girl's locker room. You end up thinking, like one lady said in Washington, that a man who's pretending to be a woman can get pregnant. I mean, that makes that lady a moron. And the Democrats would all assume, you know, we're the science people. Follow the science, man. And then they believe all that stuff. They're not pretending, they believe all of that stuff. That's how deceived they are. That's how blind they are. That's how depraved they are. Why? Because they don't start with the fear of God. When you start with the fear of God, you end up in the right place with knowledge and with wisdom. And when you don't, you end up in the wrong place. So a person who is living in an immoral lifestyle, he's not bad. The preacher or Christian who tells him he shouldn't do it is the bad guy. That's calling evil good and good evil. That's condemning the righteous and exalting and affirming the wicked. As in Romans 1:22, if we don't begin with God and submit what we think to what He says, then we end up thinking ourselves to be wise even when we have become fools. So Richard Dawson, who is he's the top of the evolution food chain. He's an evolutionary scientist. If you've read anything about evolution and the arguments against it, you've come across his name. So Ben Stein has this is all on video, has this video, and he's trying to, Ben Stein said, well, where does life come from? And then he finally says, well, apparently it was brought here from another planet by a Martian. And you want to say, that's the best you got? You're a PhD, and that's the best you've got? Professing to be wise, you become a fool. Look at Psalm 111, verse 10, and notice how wisdom is connected to obedience. Obedience, obviously, is connected to fear of the Lord. Psalm 111, verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all of those who do His commandments. If you don't remain obedient to God, you will lose His sense of wisdom. 2 Timothy 3:2 describes these people as being arrogant. People who don't think that God exists one day will stand before Him. People who do not fear the Lord one day will. You remember in the first Star Wars movie and Luke Skywalker's met Yoda, the Jedi Master? And Yoda's telling him what he's going to have to do. And Luke says, I'm not afraid. And Yoda looked at him and said, you will be. You will be. There's all kinds of people have no fear of God, but that one day they'll stand before Him. Jot down Hebrews 10:31. There it says it's a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Imagine the terror of that moment when somebody who's claimed to be an atheist, and by the way, 40% of Gen Z women, over 40%, are agnostics, atheists, or irreligious, have no religion whatsoever. Gen Z women, it's pretty astonishing, isn't it? Imagine what it'll be like to have denied God all your life and then one day stand before Him. Wow. They arrogantly exalt themselves. God will eternally humble them. So rebellious people indulge in the flesh. They reject authority. They're self-willed. They have no fear of God. Then number five, they are illogical. Illogical. So chapter 2, verse 12 says that they're unreasoning animals. They're just like animals who live by instinct to get hunted down and killed by men. That's what that next phrase is talking about. The word unreasoning literally means without logic. Without logic. They lose their ability to reason. Their thinking becomes flawed. Rebel long enough, and God will, as it says in Romans 1:28, give you over to a depraved mind. And a depraved mind thinks right is wrong and wrong is right. And I'm telling you, we're in a country full of people with depraved minds. They think right is wrong and wrong is right. They're illogical. Now, so watch this. Well, first, look at Jude chapter 1, verse 10. Now, let's jump back up. I'm sorry. I'm getting ahead of myself. In Isaiah 29, 13 to 14, it talks about people who remove their hearts from God. They're not seeking Him. They don't fear Him. And then we see the result in verse 14. I put in your outline, Isaiah 29, 14. The wisdom of their wise men will perish. And the discernment of their discerning men will be concealed. Their wise men will become foolish. People who ought to know won't know. People you ought to be able to trust what they tell you, you won't be able to because they don't know. Look at that explains the moral madness in America. Now look at Jude chapter 1, verse 10. Says they revile, blaspheme, the things which they do not understand, and the things which they know by instinct, like unreasoning animals. He used that same phrase as Peter did. By these things they are destroyed. So watch how this all ties together. They don't fear God, so their thinking becomes flawed. They then make light of or speak against moral truth, which they don't understand. Their inability to reason properly, use logic, results in their destruction. Literally, that word destruction means corruption. It corrupts their thinking. It corrupts their morality. So they are morally corrupted by their inability to reason as a result of not fearing the Lord. Do you see how this all ties together? So they're illogical. Then number six, because they're illogical, they become impulsive. They're impulsive. So chapter 2 of 2 Peter, verse 12 says, they are creatures of instinct. Creatures of instinct. They do what feels right to them. If it feels right to them, it is right. They do what comes naturally. Now, God wants us to be like Himself. He wants us to do what He would do if He were us. You people have the "what would Jesus do" wristbands they wear, and I guess t-shirts, whatever else. That's the big question. If I face a situation, if God were me, what would He do here? And that's how Christians should act. Now watch this. We should not act naturally. We must act supernaturally. We don't act naturally, we act supernaturally. What's natural for broken sinners is to think wrong and do wrong. So I've got to understand, this is what I would naturally do, it's not what I need to do. How many of you discover that when the pressure's on, somebody hurts you, whatever else, your first instinct isn't the right one? Come on, you know what I'm talking about? You want to let them have it, you want to fight back, you want whatever it is you want to do. The first thing you think about and feel like doing is almost never the right thing. Why? Because that's the natural thing. The natural thing is to hate your enemies. Jesus tells us to love them. The natural thing is to be angry and mad and at God and everybody else if you get persecuted. Jesus says you're blessed. You see the difference? That's supernatural to think, okay, I'm having a hard time, but I'm blessed here. Impulsive people do what they want to do, not what they should do. They do what feels right, not what is right. I've shared this in a Facebook post, Dave, some form. If you're going to walk with God, you're going to do a whole lot of not doing what you feel like doing and doing what you might not feel like doing. Say that again. If you're going to walk with God, you're going to do a whole lot of not doing what you feel like doing. I felt like this. I felt like saying this. I felt like doing that. You're going to do a whole lot of not doing that. And then you're going to do a lot of doing stuff you might. I didn't feel like being nice to him, but I was. I didn't feel like holding my tongue, but I did. I didn't feel like blessing this person who's cursed me. But I did. See? It's an act of the will. You remember the old Buck Owens song that Ringo Starr also put? They're going to put me in the movies. They're going to make big star out of me. Biggest fool to ever hit the big time. And all I got to do is act naturally. Well, being a Christian is the opposite of that. All I got to do is act unnaturally. I'm supposed to act supernaturally. I'm supposed to do what God would do. 2 Timothy 3:3 describes impulsiveness as being without self-control. Again, remember what we've said so far. Rebellious people go after their fleshly desires and pleasure. They reject authority, God and His Word, and so their knowledge and wisdom both become corrupted, destroyed. Living by impulse rather than reason and principle, they impulsively do what's instinctive to their sinful nature. Explains how people do the things they do. That this kind of living is what drives pornography, drug and alcohol use, sexual hookups, culture so prevalent in our society. It's just unbelievable the people who will sexually hook up with somebody they don't even know. I've heard of people who decided they'd go to Daytona Beach and see girls, and their goal was to have sex with 80 men that week. How depraved, broken, stupid, immoral do you have to be to do that? But that's what they do. They think nothing of it. Think nothing of it. Why? Depravity. And since wisdom's connected to obedience, this all results in people becoming, number seven, spiritually ignorant. They become ignorant. We saw in 2 Peter 2:10 that they revile majesties. They think they can tell demons what to do. In chapter 2, verse 12, it says, reviling, blaspheming, which again could be speaking profanely of sacred things or speaking minimally of them, diminishing them. Oh, God's no big deal. The Word of God's not the Word of God. It's not God's words, those things. So verse 12 says, reviling where they have no knowledge. They ignore, reject, and condemn what they don't understand. And they don't understand a lot. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 2, maybe at 11, the natural man does not comprehend the things of the Spirit. They don't get it. And let me say this. Politicians you disagree with, they're sincere. They're following what they really believe to be the right thing. They're just sincerely wrong. I mean, they don't think they're trying to pull something on somebody. It's what they actually believe. Why do they believe that? Because they're depraved. They're ignorant. They ignore, reject, and condemn what they don't understand. And surely what they don't understand is biblical truth. This explains why progressives think Christians are wrong and that they're morally right. In Jude chapter 1, verse 10, it puts it this way. They revile things which they do not understand. Almost the same phrase. Disobedient to God, given over to depravity, Paul describes them in 2 Timothy 3:7 as always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Have you ever had a conversation with somebody? I've had many of these. Where I'm a reasonable person. I can reason with anybody. You'll sit down and talk about the existence of God. I'll tell you why I believe He exists and best I can. And I'll be glad to let you try to tell me why He doesn't. I'm not afraid of that. And if you could pull a better argument than I would, I'd come over to your side. That's being reasonable. But these people are without reason. They don't do that. And so you can sit with them and explain something that ought to make so much sense to them, and it makes no sense to them. Have you ever had that conversation? A great example again is all the LGBTQ plus stuff. The whole thinking a man can be a woman can be a man, all that stuff. And you can sit there and you can do biology, you can do whatever you want to. It doesn't matter. They're always learning, but never coming to the knowledge of the truth. Romans 1:22, professing to be wise, they become fools. Write this down somewhere. Ignorance is both the cause and the result of rebellion. Ignorance is both the cause and result of rebellion. Some people rebel because they're ignorant. And some people end up ignorant because they rebel. And if you keep rebelling, you become more ignorant. But here's the scary thing. Even though they're immoral, they're illogical, they're impulsive, and they're ignorant, they can still be, number eight, influential. Influential. You don't have to be moral to be influential. You don't have to be logical to be influential. You don't have to have any self-control to be influential. You don't have to have knowledge to be influential. You can be wrong, lack knowledge and wisdom, and still be influential. So in verse 12 he says, these people will in the destruction of those creatures be destroyed. Again, those words mean corrupt. So in the corruption of these people, they are corrupted. This verse literally says that not only are they corrupted, but they corrupt others. Now, right now, you can probably think of some politicians who have huge supportive bases that you can't imagine anybody would follow. Can you find one? You think of one? I mean, you hear these people talk, you see what they do, you see the lies they tell, And you look at him and you go, how could anyone follow that person? How could anyone believe what they're saying when they've been called this lie and that lie and that lie? They're still influential. We've probably all known some bad people in our lives who had a lot of influence on the thoughts and actions of others. So who do they influence? What kind of people do the wrong people influence? Well, verse 14 says, they entice unstable souls. They entice unstable souls. So think about college campuses. You got kids growing up without parents. Say, but you know, what? Most of them growing up in two homes. Even if they're in the same home, very few kids are growing up with parents. They're growing up with people who give them a debit card, give them everything they want, and every time they whine, they try to make them happy. That's how they're growing up. And then they've never been taught to have discipline. They've never been taught right and wrong. And if you're wrong, you pay a price. And then off they go to college. And so now they're on a college campus. Maybe mommy and dad never went to college. So they immediately assume, I am intellectually superior to my mom and dad. And they may not even be close to that. But they think they are because they're in college. And who are the heroes in college? It's the PhDs. And so they whatever those people say is their gospel. And so their minds get twisted and contorted. They're unstable souls. They've been told they came from nothing. They're going to nothing. And life means nothing. So you can be anything you want to be. You be, you know, these. How many of you seen the Furbies? Oh, that's the greatest of all. The people who are cats. I heard of one that some parent, I think this might have been locally. Some of you may know about it. Anyway, they had a kid who wanted to be a cat. And so here's a real parent. Parent said, well, that'll be fine. He said, I'm going to put you a litter box, and that's where you use the bathroom from now on, and you'll be eating cat food. Well, that's not what they had in mind. What they had in mind was painting themselves up so everybody'd know who they were and they'd be a somebody, because prior to being a Furby, they were a nobody. But now everybody will know their name. A real parent would do that. But not most, again, there's just so few people growing up with parents these days. And so you got all these unstable souls. So who's out protesting? It's these people. It's these people. No parents, no direction. Life has no meaning. Looking for some kind of significance, we'll overthrow the government. We'll overthrow the Constitution or protect it, whatever they think they're doing. They're unstable souls. In 2 Timothy 3:6, talks about men who enter the households and captivate weak women weighed down with sins led on by various impulses. In other words, who do they influence? Unstable souls. Unstable souls. You used to do this with high school kids. You want to teach your kid, there's three kinds of people you can be. You can be a nobody. Nobody has no convictions. He's, the Beatles sang about Nowhere Man. You know, has no opinions. He's going nowhere. He's nobody. Then there's the anybody. And the anybody is a kind of a chameleon that if he comes to church, he'll be a good church kid or seem to be. And if he goes off to college, he'll be a party animal because that's what everybody's doing in college. And then later on, if he gets another group, he'll do what they do or she'll do what they do. It's an anybody. And what you want to do is raise your child to be a somebody. A somebody, this is who I am. This is who I believe God wants me to be. And it doesn't matter what anybody else in my high school is doing. If everybody in my high school is doing something I don't do but me, it's irrelevant to me. And it'll be the same in college because I'm a somebody. I know who I am. I know what I'm supposed to do. I know what I'm not supposed to do. I know who I want to be. I know who I don't want to be. And so nobody influences me. I might influence them, I might not, but they will not influence me. But again, you get an unstable soul and you put them in a bad environment, they're goners. They're goners. I've told you before that I believe that the enemy can give great power to disingenuous people so that they can influence people for the devil's purposes. Do you not know or know of someone, now we're talking about preachers, who has a large, enormously devoted group of followers that you can't imagine or understand why anyone would follow? On Facebook, I saw there's two reels like this. There's one, it's a great big church, and some preacher's up there preaching, and he says some word. I'm not sure what it is because I don't listen. I just watch. And as soon as he said that word, it's like somebody electrocuted the audience, and they all jumped up and started dancing. Now, you'll find that in the Bible nowhere. There's another one in a smaller church. This one guy, he's like a robot. He just kind of starts this little number here. It's hilarious. I remember when my girls were little, they'd watch preachers on TV and just crack up. Some of these people have churches running 2,000 or 3,000. Some of them can pack out auditoriums, maybe even stadiums. They have enormous attracting power. But then you find out they've lived in sin and they're conning people. Their healings are faked. Same people get healed at all the different cities. But again, as long as there's a sucker, there'll be a licker. And there's plenty of liquors out there. Being corrupted, they corrupt others. The best example of this is yet to be. It's the Antichrist. And almost the whole world will follow after this man who's empowered by demons. Think about that. So just because somebody has a big following doesn't mean it's of God. The Antichrist will have the biggest following ever happened on the earth. And he's empowered by Satan. And he'll have the miracles to prove it. At one point, it says that he is killed. You know, he's the Antichrist. He comes on a white horse, and he has a bow, but he has no arrows. He comes looking like a peacemaker. When Jesus comes back, what's he come back on? A white horse. He's the Antichrist. And there's a time where the Antichrist will die, be executed, and then he'll come back to life. Who's that sound like? Well, sounds like Jesus. You say, well, somebody died and came back to life. It must be of God. It may not be. It may not be. Paul warns us in 1 Corinthians 10:12 to let him who thinks he stand take heed that he does not fall. We've been talking about rebels. We all still have within us an old sinful nature, the flesh, that will be with us, literally in us, until heaven. What that means is every one of us is capable of rebellion and sin that right now in our right mind we would never imagine doing. I'd never do that. But you know what? You're capable of that stuff. It seems that David forgot that he had a moral downside. And so the man after God's own heart falls lower than almost anybody in Scripture. It seems that Joseph remembered that. Remember when Joseph was tempted by Potiphar's wife? Potiphar's wife wanted to sleep with him. Joseph had lost everything familiar to him, lost his homeland, lost his family. He was a slave. He would never be nothing again but a slave. If anybody on earth could have reasoned in their mind, I deserve one night of fun, it was Joe. And Potiphar's wife came on to him again and again and again and again. Then that one day, she grabbed him and said, "Lie with me." If you remember, Joseph hit the road, left his coat, and then the story goes on. But I believe this. Joseph didn't leave just because of what Potiphar's wife wanted to do. I believe he left because of what he wanted to do. Joseph had character. Joseph knew he could sin just like anybody else. And he knew that to do the right thing, he had to get out of there. And that's what he did. He escaped. You're to flee immorality. It says it twice. Flee youthful lust, flee immorality. You flee idolatry. There's one other thing. You almost flee nothing. But those things you flee. You don't pray about it. So if you're dating, you go on a date and you say, you know what, we're being tempted here. We need to pray. No, you don't. You need to go in two different directions, what you need to do. You don't need to pray. You need to flee. All of us are capable of the worst in us, and the worst in us is worse than we can imagine. Because a better man than me, David, at one time, has done far worse than I've ever done. And I'm assuming I'll ever do. We must take heed because we're not just inhabited by the Holy Spirit. We're inhabited by a restless rebel. Jesus didn't just die to deliver us from our sin. He died to deliver us from ourselves. Ourselves. This rebel within us. He's capable at any point in our lives of drifting, falling, or leaping into sin. Christians and pastors don't mess up because they forget they're Christians or pastors. They mess up because they forget they're human. And humans get hurt. Humans get emotionally empty. They get drained. They get vulnerable. And most people don't pay much attention to their emotional tank, which is really something to pay a lot of attention to. Because when your emotional tank gets low, you'll do things you would never done with a full tank. And life can empty your tank. Loss, hurt, betrayal, et cetera, et cetera. They mess up because they forget they're humans. Humans with sin natures. Humans with a rebel within. So, Peter warned us back in 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be of sober spirit. Literally says be sober. Why? Because people who drink are likely to do things they wouldn't do if they weren't drinking. It literally says be sober. There's no spirit in it. Be sober, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. That someone he's seeking to devour is you. And that someone he's seeking to devour is me. So I'd better be sober. I'd better be on the alert. I'd better not be ignorant of his schemes, as Scripture tells us elsewhere. I'd better know where I'm vulnerable. I'd better know how he could get to me if he was trying to get to me.
Someone who is rebellious is indulging in the flesh, rejecting authority, self-willed. They have no fear of God. They're illogical, impulsive, ignorant, and sometimes influential. Does that describe you? If you are a college student or an 18 to 25-year-old looking for some friends to do life and church with, look no further than Vision at Corrington Church. Vision is a weekly gathering of college-age young adults every Thursday at 7 p.m. at Corrington Church. We study the Word of God and worship every Thursday with some free food. So follow us on Instagram at Corrington Vision.